to the Scriptures in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We're looking at this incredible chapter that we're going to finish up, not today, but next Sunday. But we're going to get pretty far into it today. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like to start reading with verse number 18. Read down through verse 24. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. Remember, he's writing this to the Hebrews. He's writing this to the Christians that he's calling the Hebrews here. It's just as though he's writing it to us as a church, Christ followers and believers. He says, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Lord, we read these words, we're filled with wonder and awe at your plan. Lord, that one day we will, with these eight witnesses, join together and understand what it means to be marching to Zion. Oh Lord, some of us are caught up in this world and its system, and we're putting all of our worry and our care here, when indeed we should be looking ahead and we should be preparing for that time when we will walk with you in that new Jerusalem, that heavenly city, the place where God loves and where God is waiting for each and every one of us. So help us today as we enter into these verses to understand them and be blessed by them and worship you because of them. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning's text brings to a close the author's warning to the Hebrews. We've been sort of watching them as we go. We're down to the very last one. His last warning to this group of people was, "Don't deny the Lord." And that's what we're going to be looking at here. Now, what happens when warnings go unheeded? Many times, the disaster is far worse than expected. Take the Johnstown flood, the Great Flood of 1889. In a small Pennsylvania town, there was a dam built to serve as a reservoir for the canal basin on which all of the people ran their produce on barges to and fro in this great lake. When the railroad replaced the barges and they started moving all of their produce that way, this dam and the lake was forgotten and somewhat neglected. Basically, it was sold to some private owners who scrapped out the metal overflow pipes, and there was a lot of iron and metal that was scrapped out. As a result of that, debris filled up these overflows. Later, this was sold to 61 very wealthy industrialists. Andrew Carnegie was one of them. They developed a retreat area out of this great lake and dam called the South Fork Fishing and Hunting Club. Jeff, you would love this. They took this lake and they filled it with bass. They gave out invitation to all of their wealthy friends. Come and stay a week. They built cottages and houses. They even lowered the dam to make it wider so that carriages could cross two more easily than it had been before. Basically, it had been leaking for a long time, and they would basically just put a Band-Aid on every leak that they saw. Just mud and clay and straw and, it'll be okay. It was okay until the rains came. On May the 28th, 1889, 6 to 10 inches in 24 hours filled that lake, raising the level of the dam. At 3:10 p.m., the dam burst under the force of 20 million tons of water. On its way downstream, these floodwaters grew, picking up debris all the way down. I read that the water was moving some 40 miles an hour with a 60-foot wall. And when it hit Johnstown, it killed 2,209 people. What is more significant to this disaster was that over 390 complete families were wiped away, taken. Because of the disaster here, the neglect of the dam, the warnings that were given, and there were many warnings given to the people, you better do something about the dam. These 61 owners of this South Fork retreat did contribute money to try and help some of the people at Johnstown, but the danger was done. The warning before us here in Hebrews, it's a warning of coming disaster to those who deny Christ's death as sufficient for them. They wanted to go back to Judaism. They thought, you know, why not have Christ plus the temple sacrifices? And anything added to Christ is a terrible thing, because only Christ can be sufficient to satisfy God. So what he's doing in the text here, in this warning, he's basically taking them back to the book of Exodus, and he wants to compare to them Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, to Mount Zion, God's special place on this planet. Go back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, and let me read to you the event. In chapter 19, beginning with verse number 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be surely stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people. He consecrated the people and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready the third day. Do not go near a woman." And it came about on the third day, when it was morning, there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Friends, this is a God to be feared. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. This is such an incredible passage. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. God was getting ready to give the people the Ten Commandments, the law of God. He was getting ready to establish what we call the Old Covenant. People feared the wrath of God. God was giving them here with this purpose of all these signs and all of this lightning and this thunder and all of these warnings. He was giving it to them to convince them that He was absolutely unapproachable. That no person in the camp could draw near to this mountain that quaked. Sinful man could not come near Him and live. And I want to tell you something this morning. I don't want you to forget it. This period of time with Moses and the children of Israel around Mount Sinai was not a fellowship. It was not a time when God was going to come and wipe the tears from their eyes. It was a time where God was going to establish His holy law. In Exodus 20 and verse 18, just the next chapter, listen to what He says to them as He's giving this word to them. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. "All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us or we will die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin.'" Here is the contrast that He's drawing before the people. He's saying to the Hebrews, the old covenant was a covenant of fear. It was a covenant of God's wrath. It was a covenant of commandment, of judgment, and of death. God has now given you Jesus, whom you have embraced. That is the new Mount Zion that replaced Sinai, the grace that replaced the law. Why would you want to go back? Why would you even think about going back when God had given Jesus as their mediator, their voice? Moses could only relay to the people of Israel what he had heard God say. But Jesus indeed could take each one of them to God face to face. The law is like God's great mirror. When the Bible says in one of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not covet," I'm pretty sure I can say that every person in this room is guilty of that at some point or time. Now, I know some of you are quite angelic, and maybe you don't struggle with some of the things the rest of us do. But this very sin of coveting, when I see a commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," I look at myself in the mirror of God's Word and I say, "Lord, I've sinned. I'm guilty of this." And that law became a great mirror to show us our sin and how we needed something. In the Old Testament, that something was an animal sacrifice. Because I don't know of any lamb or sheep that's ever coveted anything. Maybe its neighbor's wool, I don't know. But they're innocent. They don't have sin. And they're taken as a substitute. But we indeed remain under sin's curse, always fearing God's wrath. That is the contrast that he's trying to get them to think about. So you want to go back to Egypt? So you want to go back to Sinai? You want to go back where everyone feared the wrath of God? And then he moves to verse 22. And all of these verses that I've read to you, verse 18 to 21, I just explained to you in the book of Exodus. And he's quoting right out of this book. But he comes to verse 22 and he says, "But you who are Christ followers and believers, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and Jesus." Why would you trade all of that to go back to a salvation based upon works? It's the exact opposite. Mount Sinai is the law. Mount Zion is grace. Mount Sinai reminds me of my sin, judgment, and condemnation. Mount Zion reminds me of His forgiveness, His atonement, my salvation, our incredible fellowship. Beloved, I want you to tell you that this place, Mount Zion, it's not just Hebrew poetry. It's a place. It's the highest mount. You've got Mount Zion and you've got Mount Moriah. Moriah was where Abraham took Isaac to be offered there in that very special place. But the same place that David, wanting to atone for his sin and confess to God, bought the threshing floor of Araunah there and made that statement, "I dare not offer God that which costs me nothing." There in that very, very special place, right next to it, on a taller mount, was the city of David, Mount Zion. And Mount Zion and Mount Moriah, they've all merged kind of together in Jerusalem, and it's all sort of one place. But I want to show you some wonderful things about this place, Mount Zion. We're going to be in the Psalms. Psalm 132, first of all. We're going to go all over the place in the book of Psalms. Because I want you to see how important Mount Zion is. We should be writing songs about Mount Zion. And after this morning's service, some of you who are songwriters, I hope you go home and write a song about this place, very special to God. Psalm 132, verse 13 and 14. Listen to this. "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." Now some of you, you've purchased a lot. It's the place where you want it to live. And so you purchase the lot and you're building, or you have built your house, and it's where you desired to be. It is your place. Well, Zion is the place where God wants to live. And I got good news for you. He's invited us to come and live there too. And I don't mean when we die. I mean right now. You can be living in Zion and be spending your pilgrimage here on this earth. That's what we're supposed to be doing anyway. Some of us, we've got our roots so deep in this earth, we can't even think about Zion or heaven or anything else. We can only think about what we have to pay for here. Shame on us. When God wants us to have a heavenly mind, to be thinking about His place, His dwelling place. Zion is at least seven things. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 11. We're going to be looking here through the Psalms, and hopefully they can get the scriptures up on the screen for you. Verse 11 says, "Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples His deeds." Zion is the first place of God's habitation. He dwells in Zion. Secondly, Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 6. Zion is the seat of His throne. He says, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." It is the seat of His throne. It is the reign of Christ. And David was basically before Christ, and Christ was the son of David in that sense, and Christ will establish His rule on that mountain. Psalm 125 and verse 1. "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." 128 and verse 5. "The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life." Isaiah chapter 40, just a little detour out of Psalms for a minute. But listen in this fourth, where chapter 40 and verse 9, Isaiah says, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news." Good news is the gospel. "Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news," or the gospel. "Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God." Also, in Psalm 87, and this entire psalm is worth reading. Just listen to this. This Zion is the object of God's very special love. Listen to this. "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord will count when He registers the people. This one, He says, was born there. Then those who sing, as those who play the flutes, shall say, all my springs of joy are in you." Psalm 48 tells us something else about Zion. 48 verses 2 and 3, you will recognize this. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. God in her palaces has made Himself known as a stronghold." And then seventhly and lastly, Psalm 128 and verse number 5. Listen what comes out of this very mountain. "The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children, peace upon Israel." As the Hindus would say, "Holy cow, how would you move away from Mount Sinai when God has given you Zion? Why would you go back to a mountain that thunders and quakes with the fire of God and the wrath of God and the constant reminder that your sin, if you even get close enough to touch the mountain, you're deserving of death and will die? Why would you trade that?" Hebrews to go back. Why would you go back? So then, in our text in Hebrews, he takes us to eight benefits of placing your faith, placing your life in Zion. Here's what he says. But you have come, you have drawn near to Mount Zion. Here it is. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. In chapter 11 and verse 10, we have already learned that Abraham spent his life looking for Zion. Do you know, beloved, that right now we are already members and citizens of God's great mountain? That because of our faith in Christ, He has written our citizenship in heaven? Now, I like to travel. And when I travel and I go out of the United States and I take my passport with me, it really doesn't matter where I go. My passport is only good for my travel. It doesn't give me any rights. I don't have any citizenship in any country that I may visit. Matter of fact, I have to know what the laws are wherever I visit, because if I violate those laws, I do not have citizenship to back me up. I looked up some of the places you could visit and some of the problems you could get into. My goodness, if any of you ever been to Singapore, Singapore is a great place, I'm sure, to visit. But don't take your Wrigley's there or your double mint with you when you go, because it's illegal. You not only can't you take chewing gum with you into Singapore, if you're caught chewing it, it's a $300 fine. And if you were to chew it and throw it and miss the garbage and the containers that they have, it's another $300 fine. If you do it again, you're going to get 3 to 8 whips of caning. It's chewing gum. I was interested, so I said, wonder what else they don't like about people traveling. If you don't flush the toilet and you get caught, it's $300. I'm being serious, people. It doesn't matter. If you're not a citizen there and you haven't learned what their laws are, you could mess up and cost yourself quite a bit of fines. As I've thought about that, I've thought about the very fact that we are citizens of Zion, of heaven. Why aren't we living like it? John Piper wrote these words this week, and I just grabbed them. He said, I don't want to be a comfort-seeking, entertainment-addicted, security-craving, approval-desiring Christian. I don't either. I want to be a heavenly one, where my thoughts and my heart is always longing for Zion, the city of God, His habitation, the place that He loves. That's where I want to be. Chapter 13 and verse 14. He says to them, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Are we? Are you? Are you seeking the city? You know what has to happen before you get there, right? And we don't like to think about that we actually have to die before we can get there. But beloved, we all need to think about this and think about it openly and honestly and not put so much emphasis on the here and now, but to be thinking about the fact that we're going to go to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The second benefit is, we're going to join the angels in worship. Listen to what he says. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. Now, I'm quite fascinated by the study of angels, and the Jews have done an extensive study on angelology, and they have even developed all kinds of names and All we have is what the Holy Scriptures teach us, and we know about Gabriel, and we know about Michael, we know about seraphims and cherubims and other names we're not sure about. But angels are joining in worship on this holy mountain. There's all kinds of scriptures. Psalm 68, 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Other passages, Deuteronomy 33, 2. 10,000 of His holy ones were standing around Mount Sinai as God was giving His law. We're going to join them in worship. We're going to join them. And they're going to see us first and in front and center. And they're going to know just how much God loves us. Right now, angels are superior to us in power. But I have an idea that when we get to the holy city and that we experience what the angels have experienced all along, we're just going to join in with them. And imagine that. Just imagine it. I don't know. Angels have been given wings to give us a visual of their locomotion, that they can move. I don't think angels actually have those wings. I think they are spirits. But I think that God is going to allow us to be with them. And that's what the Scripture says here. He's telling this to the Hebrews. And He says, not only to the myriad of angels, but to the general assembly. Now this is an interesting word. Panagouras is the word. And it can be translated assembly, but more often it's translated a festal gathering, a national holiday. You know what I like and don't like about a holiday, a vacation, is that you have to come back to work. Can you imagine when we get to the heavenly city and when God throws a lavish banquet holiday? We're not going to be looking at the watch and the calendar. We're not going to be saying things like, we got to get back to work. No. Matter of fact, I just have to read this to you. Isaiah chapter 25. We read it all the time, but listen to this. In chapter 25 and verse 6. The Lord will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. I just give you a guess what mountain He's talking about. A banquet of aged wine. Choice pieces with marrow. No cholesterol problems up there. And refined aged wine. And on this mountain, He will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over the nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth. Matthew 8:11 says, Jesus says that many will come from the east to the west to recline with Abraham. Now, we're only on number 3, and we have 5 to go, and our time is gone. But, beloved, are you with me here? Are you ready to march to Zion, the city of God? Are you ready to say, Lord, I've been spending my time thinking too much about this earth and about this world and about my stuff and about how to insure my stuff and how to make sure I get the insurance carrier that I can trust, and it's all about us and our stuff. What would happen if we just relieved ourselves of those worries just for a few minutes and sing together an incredible song whose words say it much better than I can? Praise band, come on up here. We're going to change the order of stuff going on here. I want to close this morning with this great hymn. It should lift you up. It should pump you up. It should get you ready to enter into the mission field this week as you leave this church and go out into the world. That yes, you're in the world, but not of the world. That you are in your mind already a citizen of that holy mountain. And I want you to stand with me. And I want us to sing this great song. And sing it with all your hearts. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to be. If you're not a Christian, you are standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. And the only thing that you can expect is the wrath of God if you die without Christ. So this morning, you need to be saved. Offer up your prayer as we're singing. God will save you right where you are. And then let's together, let's march toward Zion.
This morning, if you turn to hymn number 524, we're marching.